About a week and a half ago, I gave a sermon showing that the Feast of Trumpets, or the Day of the Lord, we're going to call it the Day of the Lord, was combined with the coming of Jesus Christ, that it became from the Day of the Lord to the Day of the Lord Jesus. And the Day of the Lord was a day of gloominess and punishment for those who are bad, but the New Testament tells us the Day of the Lord for us is a day of salvation. It's a day of joy, a day of what we want to be and to be forever with Jesus Christ, okay? He's coming at the last trump. The trumpet will sound and he will gather his elect from all over the world. But in the meantime, we talked about theodicy. Theodicy is what? Can people really get away with evil? Can they do evil and get away with it and nothing happens to them ever? God's wrath comes on the children of disobedience, the Bible tells us. I want to read you a passage from the book of Isaiah chapter 30. I'm going to drop all the way down. There's a beautiful passage up, from 20 to verse 27. I'm going to drop all the way down to verse 27. But this section of Isaiah chapter 30, this section is in poetry. It's a poetic section. Certain parts of the prophets, especially Isaiah, will go into what we call Hebrew poetry. Let me explain a little bit about Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry is not like us, roses are red, violets are blue, the sun is shining and I love you. Our poetry is based on rhyming words. Hebrew poetry is not rhyming words. Hebrew poetry is rhyming thoughts, rhyming ideas. It's a match of ideas, not a match of sounds. Let me give you an example. Take a look at Psalm 1, for instance. You see, it's all done in Hebrew poetry. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners. You see how those two things rhyme? But nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Look at chapter 2, Psalm 2. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? So the first line is, why are the nations in an uproar? The rhyme to that, so to speak, is, and the peoples devising a vain thing. Notice verse 2 of Psalm 2. The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers take counsel together against the eternal, against his anointed. And the great poetic books are Job, Psalms, Proverbs, and portions of Isaiah. Now, you will never see this in the book, in the King James Version. The King James Version will never let you know that this is a poetic, this is Hebrew poetry. And what's Hebrew poetry for? What's any poetry for? To excite the imagination, to create a vision of the ideal. What is the ideal? What are we looking for? What is the ideal that we're wanting? And so you have these various poetic things. Now, let me look down here to Isaiah chapter 30. I'm going to beginning in verse 27, because it's describing God in his anger. Behold, the name of the Eternal comes from a remote place. Burning is his anger and dense is his smoke. His lips are filled with indignation, and his tongue is like a consuming fire. You see the matching here? His lips and his tongue. His breath is like an overflowing torrent, which reaches to the neck, to shake the nations back and forth in a sieve, and to put in the jaws of the peoples the bridle which leads to ruin. You will have songs as in the night when you keep the festival, and gladness of heart as when one marches to the sound of the flute. To go to the mountain of the Eternal, to the rock of, of Israel and to the eternal, and the eternal will cause his voice of authority to be heard and the descending of his arm to be seen in fierce anger. And in the flame of a consuming fire and in the cloudburst downpour and the hailstones. For at the voice of the eternal, Assyria will be terrified. When he strikes with a rod and every blow of the rod of punishment, which the eternal will lay on him, will be the music of the tambourines and the lyres, and in battles brandishing weapons he will fight them. For Topheth has long been ready indeed. It has been prepared for the king. He has made it deep and large, a pyre of fire with plenty of wood. The breath of the eternal, like a torrent of brimstone, sets it afire. A very poetic description of God's wrath, of how God can become so wrathful. I want you to notice that verse 33, for Topheth. You see the word Topheth there? We'll describe that in a little bit of what that is, because that has significance. In the book of Romans, we're told, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. This is Romans 1, verse 18. And unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress God's truth. In Colossians 3 and verse 6, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the children of disobedience, the sons of disobedience. So here's the wrath. And many times Christians in their lives have been fearful of opposition, fearful when you go up against authorities, fearful that somebody will outlaw. Now, I'll tell you what, if I were in Afghanistan right now and I were a Christian, I would be terrified. I would. And I shouldn't be. I'll read the scripture why I shouldn't be. But here's what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. Now, the word kill is the same Greek word in both places. It can kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. But rather, fear him who is able to, now this is a different Greek word from kill. This is a different Greek word. To destroy both soul and body in hell. And that Greek word is Gehenna. Gehenna. Fear him who is able to destroy. That word means to obliterate, annihilate, demolish, wipe out, shatter, break up. He's able to not just kill. Don't fear them that can kill the body, but they can't, and they can't kill the soul. Fear him who can destroy the body, obliterate it, and along with it, obliterate the psuche, the soul, the very essence of your life source. He wipes out the life source. So he says, don't worry about that and fear him. And where does he destroy this? Where does he destroy it? It's done in Gehenna. Done in Gehenna, it says. Now, what's Gehenna? Yeah, most of us have thought, well, Gehenna was like a garbage dump. And, it's a guy by the name of Rabbi David Kimhi, somewhere in the early 1200s, came up with the idea that it was Jerusalem had this garbage dump down there, and that's what Gehenna is. It was just Gehenna was a garbage dump. And so a lot of people thought that Jesus kind of walks along and he's trying to figure out what would be the punishment of the wicked. You know, oh, there's a garbage dump down here in the bottom of this hill down below the Temple Mount. And that's Gehenna. And that's a good place. They're burning garbage and burning bodies and things that can't be put away. They just throw it in there and burn it. That is not the case with Gehenna. That is not true. Here's what Gehenna is. Let's take a history of Gehenna. It's the earliest mention of this as in the Valley of Hinnom is in Joshua chapter 15 and verse 8. Then the border went, Joshua's talking about, you know, apportioning these different places for the tribes of Israel. He's deciding the border. He says, then the valley of Ben-Hinnom, see, Ben-Hinnom was the son of a guy by the name of Hinnom. The valley of Ben-Hinnom to the slope of Jebusite on the south. Jebusite is Jerusalem. So you have the valley of Ben-Hinnom on the south in Jerusalem, and the border went up to the top of the mountain because Jerusalem is on a high place, and the temple of God was on a high place. And then when you go down from that temple of God, you go down through there, and on the southwestern side of the temple is this valley owned one time by Ben-Hinnom, which is before the valley of Hinnom to the west and at the end of the valley of the Rephaim. The end of the valley of the Rephaim, we'll talk about that toward the north. Now, what was the significance of this valley? What was that? Look at 2 Kings chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, he was king of Judah, became king. Ahaz became king. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Eternal, his God, as his father David had done, meaning forefather, not his direct father, his forefather David. But listen, he walked in all the ways of the kings of Israel. And even, listen to this, made his son pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Eternal had driven out from before the sons of Israel. He made his son pass. He doesn't just pass. It's not like a white waving it. No, no. He is burning. He is destroying these children. Look at 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 5. It talks about Manasseh, who was one of the last kings of Judah. This is verse 6, 21 and verse 6. He made his son pass through the fire, practice witchcraft, use divination. He dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Eternal, provoking him to anger. There are other passages like this. I won't take the time to just get, you know, read them over. But look what Jeremiah, when Jeremiah comes and he says, Babylon is coming down, and Babylon is going to destroy Judah. They are going to wipe us out. And the people said, no, no, he can't wipe us out. The temple of God is here. They can't wipe us out when we got the temple of God. And Jeremiah said, he's going to wipe us out. And your best thing is just to surrender the king of Babylon and go into captivity, because God's not changing his mind. And listen to Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 30. For the sons of Judah have done that which is evil in my sight. He's speaking for God, declares the Eternal. They have set their detestable things in the house which is called by my name to defile it. Listen to verse 31. They have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, And it did not even come or enter my mind. God says, I would be never think of doing something like this. It wouldn't even enter my mind to ask God's people to sacrifice a child like this. But they did it. They burned their sons and their daughters. Where did they burn it, brethren? In a place called Topheth. Now, the valley of Hinnom was large. It was like a valley, okay? Not extreme, not like, you know, Squaw Valley or something like that. It wasn't that big, but it was a valley. In that valley, there was a special place called Topheth, okay? And that's where the devotees to Moloch, the god Moloch, the false god, that's where they burned their children, in Topheth, okay? In that one section of the Valley of Hinnom. Okay, they offered their children there as human sacrifices. Okay, this name Topheth may have come from an Aramaic word from meaning burning place, but when it was vocalized in Hebrew, it had to do with a shameful nature. It's a shame. This is a shame. It's a shame. So here, there they were. And I'm going to drop down to verse 32 now. This is Jeremiah 7, verse 30. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Eternal, when it will no longer be called Topheth, or the valley of the son of Hinnom. There's not going to call it that. But the valley of slaughter. That's what they're going to call it. Because God is going to slaughter these people of Judah. For they will bury in Topheth, because there is no other place. The dead body, they're going to bury in Topheth because there's no other place they're going to bury. The dead bodies of this people will be food for the birds of the sky and for the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten those beasts away. In other words, one of the most humiliating, degrading and, you know, what could you say, insulting and embarrassing things that could happen to you is for your dead body to lie out there for animals and birds and stuff to pick it away. Human bodies should be buried. They should be put in the ground. They should have some kind of ceremony of honor to that body. To leave it out, to leave a human body out, is so despicable, so degrading. Let's drop down to Jeremiah now. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 19. I'm going to drop down to verse 4. Start with that. Because they have forsaken me, and they have made this an alien place, and they have burned sacrifices in it to other gods, meaning Judah, then the whole place, that neither they nor their forefathers nor the kings of Judah had ever known, and because they have filled this place with the blood of the innocent and have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire, means sons and daughters, it means sons and daughters. When you use the word men or sons, it means both sexes. They have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as burnt offerings to Baal, a thing which I never commanded or spoke, nor did I ever either enter my mind, God says. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Eternal, when this place will no longer be called Topheth or the Valley of Hinnom. Once again, he's talking again. This is the same thing he said back in Jeremiah 7, but the Valley of Slaughter. And God's anger was so intense, that you drop here to verses 7 and 9 here. Let's pick it up in verse 7. I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and it will cause them to fall by the sword because of their enemies and by the hand of those who seek their life. And I will give over their carcasses as food for the birds of the sky and beasts of the air. In other words, they're not going to be buried. Their carcasses will be out there for them. I will also make this city a desolation and an object of hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and become and because of all of its disasters. I will make them eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and they will eat one another's flesh in the siege and in the distress in which their enemies and those who seek their life distress them. No, Gehenna was not just a garbage dump. It was a place that God Almighty hated with such viciousness. He hated it because they burned their children in this fire to false gods, thinking if I please this God, I'll please Molech, I'll please Baal, I'll burn my kid. How awful could it be? At the same time, they were burning their kids in this valley. Up above, if you climbed this hill and you went up above and you found your way up to the top, here was the temple of God. The temple of God, where people brought in animal sacrifices, where the priests continued, where they, you know, where the Old Testament, cult, so to speak, I don't mean that in a bad way, but it was a way in which everybody participated in the worship of the eternal. Up here was the symbol, this temple of God, of all the good things that God was going to bring, of all the wonderful things, of all the joys and all the happiness and everything that God stood for above this place that God hated with viciousness. In the apocryphal book of 1st Enoch, and there are I have the Apocrypha, but it's not inspired, in the Bible. But listen to 1st Enoch, you'll see how it was looked on. 1st Enoch, the angel says to Enoch, the accursed valley is for those accursed forever. He's talking about the valley of Hinnom. They will gather together all those accursed ones, those who speak with their mouth unbecoming words against the eternal. Here they shall be gathered together, and the heirs shall be their judgment in the last days. There will be upon them the spectacle of the righteous judgment in the presence of the righteous forever. Now, in that time, he was looking at this place. This is where the accursed are going to go. Now, from that, what do we get? We get all the way into Jesus' time. And you know, when Jesus tells you, he says, you know, you got to be careful. If you call somebody what? A fool? What does he mean by that? Raka, you call him. You mean he is good for nothing. It's an evidence of a hateful mindset against other humans. Hateful. It is so hateful that you don't think anybody is worth anything. There's nothing good about them. Jesus said, be careful what you say. Because when you call somebody that word, Raka, you are in danger of Gehenna. And Jesus said, you remember, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life than be full-bodied and go into Gehenna. If your eye, now these are all metaphors. You don't really cut your hand off. You don't really pluck your eye out. But he's talking about getting rid of things that are so evil in you. If you have something evil, get rid of it. It'd be better for that than for you to go into this Gehenna. Why is that? Now, in the book of Isaiah, you have the picture of Sheol. Sheol is like the grave. It's like Hades is the New Testament word that implies for Sheol. Sheol is that open grave where people go, okay? Listen to Isaiah chapter 14. It's talking about the king of Tyre. King of Tyre is so evil that there are things said about him like he was Lucifer, like he wanted to climb up to heaven and take God's throne. But it's referring to the king of Tyre, and this is what this is the epitome of evil, the king of Tyre here. Chapter 14 of Isaiah, I'm going to read from the New American Standard Version. Sheol from beneath is excited over you. Now, did anybody ever drop into Sheol directly and not die? Yeah. You remember when those people that went against Moses and they were there and all of a sudden Moses said, if God didn't speak by me, if the earth doesn't swallow you up, and all of a sudden the earth opens up and they all go down, right? They went down into Sheol. They called them Sheol. Boom, alive. They didn't die. They went down alive and died on the way down and died after they got there. Sheol from beneath is excited over you, it says about the king of Tyre, to meet you when you come. It arouses, listen to this, it arouses for you, the Hebrew word is the Rephaim. It arouses for you the Rephaim. The Revised Standard Version says the shades. It revises the shades, the shadows. My translation, the New American Standard, the one I'm using here, says the spirits of the dead. All the leaders of the earth, it raises all the kings of the nations from their thrones. I'm going to read that in the Revised Standard Version. Sheol beneath is stirred up to meet you when you come. It rouses the shades to meet you, to greet you, the shades. All who are leaders of the earth, it raises all from, they raises them from their thrones who were kings of the nations. The shades. There's more to us than just our body and what he calls the soul. That after you die when you are weak, you die when you have no more strength. The Bible talks about in the day of your death, you have no more strength, you're going down. We all have strength. You have a force of life in you right now. And that force of life wanes, it wanes, and it wanes, and it wanes, and it goes down. There is a period of time then when you die. You die. You have no more life force. But there is a shade. There is a shade of your life force still around. Still around. Let me read it in the Young's literal translation. Sheol beneath has troubled at you to meet your coming in. It is waking up for you the Rephaim, the shades. All chiefs, ones of the earth, it has raised them from their thrones of the kings of the nations. The Rephaim, then, are the weak, shadowy continuations of the living. The weak and shadowy continuations who have now lost all their vitality and all their strength. The Rephaim are not extinct souls, but they're But their life has very little substance. And so we're told in various places that they can't praise God. They have no thought. All their weakness is gone. In Isaiah chapter 26, O Lord, in verse 13, O eternal our God, other masters besides you have ruled us, but through you alone we confess your name. The dead will not live. The departed spirits, the Rephaim, the shades, will not rise. Therefore, you have punished and destroyed them. I mean, here was the fear. These are people who are talking out of a fear that God has punished us so bad that even our shades will not rise. He will wipe out everything. You have punished and destroyed them, and you have wiped out all remembrance of them. In verse 19, same chapter, God has to console them. He consoles them. your dead will live. That's, their fear was that you've wiped out everything, God. You've killed both body and soul in Gehenna. You've wiped that out. There's nothing. But God says, no, your dead will live. Their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy, for your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the Rephaim, to the departed spirits. The earth will give birth to the Rephaim. In the book of Psalms 88, beginning in verse 9, my eye has wasted away because of affliction. I have called upon you every day, O Eternal. I have spread out my hands to you. Will you perform wonders for the dead? Will the departed spirits, will the Rephaim rise and praise you? In other words, save me. It's what he's doing here. Psalm 88, he's telling, please save me, because if I die, even though my shadow, my shade still is there, doesn't have any strength to praise you. Will your loving kindness be declared in the grave, your faithfulness in Abaddon? Abaddon means death. Abaddon is the Old Testament place name for the realm of the dead. It's only used in three instances and is parallels Sheol. It's, you know, the dead in the Sheol. And it's used in the book of Revelation to mean an angel it's an angel by the name of, but it calls him, I think, Apollyon. That means the angel of death. Will your wonders be made known in the darkness, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? In other words, if you wipe us out, God, we can't praise you. We can't thank you. We can't glorify your name. There's no life in us. There's no strength in us. Now, there's a very interesting story. I'm just going to paraphrase it for you if I can. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 28. In 1 Samuel chapter 28, you'll see that King Saul had just kind of gone off the rails. He had lost God's favor. God was not answering him. God would not do anything. And you see in chapter 28, the verse, few verses, that Saul actually got rid of. He got rid of all of the mediums, the spiritists. He outlawed them all over Israel. He just got rid of them. But now God was not answering him. God would not answer him by a prophet. God would not answer him by the Urim and Thummim. You remember the Urim and Thummim? Sort of like a dice, you roll the dice right, and try to find out what God's will is. God wouldn't answer that. God would not answer Saul under any circumstances. Prophets wouldn't talk to him. And so what does he do? He says to some of his men, Do you think there's a spiritist? You think there's somebody here that can talk to the dead? You know, the medium? Can there be a medium here? And they said, well, they scouted around. They said, you know what? There's a woman over in Endor. She's there. We think she's a medium. So Saul, he gets all disguised. You know, he takes off all his royal robes, he takes all of his hat, and he's going to go over to see this medium. I think the King James calls it a witch, but you know, it's really a medium who's supposed to contact the dead. So he comes in, and he's all disguised, and he says, you know, I'd like for you to pull up somebody. I'd like for you to ask somebody. And she said, well, who do you want? And he said, I want Samuel. Well, she first says, you know, you're putting me at risk. You know that Saul has outlawed all the mediums, and, you know, I could go to jail. I could be putting punishment. I could, you know, you're putting me at a lot of risk. And he said, I guarantee you, you know, nothing's going to happen to you. As the Lord lives, you're going to be fine. So she says, who do you want? He says, Samuel. So she says, okay. So she starts whatever her mumbo jumbo is. I don't know what it was. But all of a sudden, she says, there he is. Okay, he's appeared. She sees him, but Saul does not. And he says, what's he look like? She says, he's an old man, with a robe. And then she says, that's Samuel. He says, that's him. That's Samuel. And then she said, and you, I now know you are Saul. You deceived me. You came in here. You weren't trying to put me in. He said, I promise you, I swear by the eternal, I will not do anything to you. No harm will come to you. You know, and so, you know, the first thing that she says, Samuel says, and evidently Saul heard it. The first thing Samuel says, you know what that was? Why did you disturb me? Why did you disturb me? What does the Bible call death? Sleep, right? We sleep. And the first thing, this shade that has now been pulled back up says is, why'd you disturb me? And Saul says, oh, no, and he falls down. Now he's now falling down before, I don't know if he sees him. It doesn't tell you whether he sees him or not. And he says, because God has forsaken me. Nobody's answering me. I need to know. The Philistines are marshaling their armies on the border. They're going to come in. I don't know. I need to know what God wants me to do. I don't need to know if we're going to win, how we should do that, if God's going to save us. And Samuel said, it's just what I told you. You have violated God's law. God's will. You have not followed God's thing. You did not get rid of the Amalekites. You did not do this. Therefore, God is transferring the kingdom to your neighbor, your friend, David, to King David. And then Samuel says, and you're going to lose this war. And by tomorrow night at this time, you and your sons will join me. Not necessarily they're going to be right next to him or something, but, you know, meaning they're going to die. By this time tomorrow night, you will die. And then vision is over, everything goes back, and Saul leaves, and he's just more depressed than ever, because now Samuel tells him, I told you what I told you, and you didn't listen. I told you this. Now, I know that many people thought, well, you know, this is just, you know, you drive down the road, and there's a person, a fortune teller. You can stop by a fortune teller, you pay your dollars, you know, she asks you a few questions, or he asks, and they're supposed to give you a fortune. And that's all this was. It's just kind of somebody hoodwinking you out of your money. You do not make a law that is punishable by death. You know that was punishable by death, right? In the law, spiritists were punished by death. You shall not suffer a medium to live. You should not have someone who can contact, I don't know how they do it, through a demon spirit or what, who can contact the shades, the Rephaim, and bring them back. And what does Samuel say? Why'd you disturb me? I like the rest. I was resting. Why'd you bring me up? Very unusual. I don't know. I don't have the complete explanation for this, but it's not just a trickery that I'm trying to get something trickery. I just don't think that. This is why Jesus said again, in Luke chapter 12, I say to you, my friends, this is Luke chapter 12, verse 4, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one, meaning God, who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into Gehenna. That's where you can destroy. Once you go into Gehenna, that's where there is no return. You are cast in there. And you know, in the end, that even death and Hades, you know, the death and hell were thrown into, death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire, then Gehenna. Gehenna is such a hateful place for God, and that's where God you know, is using that as a symbol of getting rid of, destroying you completely. And if you are destroyed and your repha is destroyed, that shade is destroyed, you will never come back. There is no eternal punishment. I mean, a punishing. There is no eternal torture. God does not torture us. God just ends our life. Yeah. So in first, let's take a look at what God, what Jesus meant when he said destroy. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy. That's the same Greek word. I will destroy your soul. I will destroy means obliterate, annihilate the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. I will destroy it. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If there's no resurrection of those shades of that Rephaim, then they have perished, annihilated. They have been annihilated. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, if we have hope in Christ for this life only, we are of all men most miserable. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that slept. Yeah. In the book of Isaiah, you have one last picture of all those who have who are going to suffer from God's wrath. It says in Isaiah 66, verse 24, then they will go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm will not die and their fire will not be quenched, and they will be an abhorrence to all mankind. Now take note, though, he's not saying they will be tortured. They will not go on and on. It's just that nobody's going to shut off the thing, and they will be eaten up by the maggots, and nobody's going to stop that. But Paul believed in the resurrection of the dead. He believed in the resurrection of the body. Now, they made fun of that. You know, the Sadducees tried to make fun of it. And, you know, Jesus answered them very strongly on, we talked about that last Sabbath. But Paul says we're going to have a new body. People are going to come up that we're going to be resurrected. The body will be resurrected. Your body will be resurrected. But they started laughing, you know. And so the question was to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, with what body do they come? If you're going to be resurrected, what body are you going to have? You're going to have your 16-year-old body? You're going to have your 40-year-old body? Are you going to have your, I don't want to say further, your 80, 90-year-old body? Which body? You're going to have the one that was all broken down? You're going to have one with arthritis? You're going to have the one where you're missing a leg? Are you missing an eye? You're going to have the one where you didn't have any teeth? Which body are you going to have? They were asking Paul because it's kind of a tease. Yeah, you say he's going to come up with a body. And Paul says, you don't get it. You're not getting it. The body they come up is not going to be the same body they went down with. They're not going to have that. They're coming up with a new body. I'll show you a mystery. You know, we shall not, flesh and blood can't inherit this. But a new mystery. They're going to come up with a new body. There's a glorious body. And he talks in verse 40. I won't take the time to read all this. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. They're coming up. Listen, he says, but God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each one the seeds of the body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh. You're not going to come up with a human physical body. Your body will be completely re-energized and redone. So it won't be. It'll be timeless. It'll be perfect. For this mortal must put on what? Immortality. This perishable must put on the imperishable. For the trumpet will sound, verse 51, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must put on the imperishable, and the mortal must put on the immortality. When that's happened, then will be done, oh death, where's your sting? The death will be swallowed up in victory. The sting of death. Be done. And thanks be to God for his wonderful victory over this. He talks about the last part of the book of first chapter 15. And then we have this. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior. Okay, let me read that fully. Who, in verse 21, that's verse 20, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. Conformity, equal. By the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. Let me read verse 21 again in the New International Version. Who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. There will be a resurrection of the body. It will be glorious. The shades will be back. We have not lost our loved ones forever. Only those who hate God, who do the things that make God so angry, then God can destroy even their Repha. And the Rephaim can be wiped out. And when God does that, in the lake of fire, anyone who enters the lake of fire at the end of the time is gone. I'm afraid forever. But we look forward to a new body, to the glorious body, to looking like Jesus Christ in his body. We're not Jesus Christ. We are not God the Father. But we are divine beings who will live forever.